take a personal privilege here just to say how impactful he's been in my life. Pastor Chris, the very first time I met him, I was preaching at the Office Street Baptist Church, and I was still in seminary. Pastor Chris sought me out just to encourage me while I was still in seminary, and he told me, he prophesied over me that very first time that we even met, and it was over the internet. And he told me, "Man of God, I just want to let you know that God is going to do something in your life, and then when it happens, just make sure that you get in contact with me." And I just want to say thank you for everything that you have done. Could you help me celebrate your pastor today? Come on. If he's been a pastor to your heart, and you know that he's truly served you in integrity, he truly thanked you with the word. Come on, help me celebrate your pastor in this house. Celebrate him today and all that he's done. How many people are hungry for a word of God? If you're hungry, I'm going to invite you to stand and turn to John, the 21st chapter. I see that you will stand in the reverence of the word of God, and it's there. We'll find John chapter 21. We're going to be reading from 1 through 14, reading from the New King James Version, and reads as such. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Somebody say nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that this was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went out and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Let's stop right there. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. For the time that is ours, I want to preach briefly from the subject, when dreams become nightmares. When dreams become nightmares. Pray with me. Gracious and eternal God, only you are God. You are God alone. So God, we invite you here as you've already dwelt among us this morning and ask that you would do what only you can do so we can be who you desire us to be. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. When dreams become nightmares. In 1951, Langston Hughes, the brilliant Langston Hughes, penned one of the most important poems in American history. In 1951, Langston Hughes, in his work entitled Harlem, penned and posed the question, "What happens to a dream deferred?" This is what he says. "What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it just explode?" See, what Langston Hughes was writing during this time, it was in this segregated and unequal South, the South that was legislatively bent on upholding the history and legacy of Jim Crow. And Langston Hughes mustered up enough strength to ask the question that I'd be willing to suggest to you all that we've all asked ourselves is, what happens when a dream is deferred? You see, I want to ask the question, what dreams would you have been willing to dream, or would you have been able to dream if it wasn't for oppressive systems? What dreams would you have been able to dream if it wasn't for insurmountable student loan debt? What dreams would you have been able to dream if it wasn't
violence, let me remind you that dreams get deferred in all shapes and sizes. You can have a dream deferred when you thought you were going to move and start a new life until the job offer fell through. You can have a dream deferred when you thought you were heading down the aisle to say I do and then somebody said I don't. You can be on the go on your way to have a dream deferred when you thought you were going to get the scholarship and then the school pulled the offer from you. You can be on your way to have a dream deferred when you thought you were going to get into the school and you got in, but they didn't give you enough financial aid. And let's then ask the question, what happens to a dream deferred? But I want to push the envelope and say, what happens to a dreamer when their dreams are deferred? What happens when your experience doesn't match your expectation? What happens when what you read about in your Bible isn't your reality? What do you do when your dreams become a nightmare? See, that's where we find ourselves here in the biblical text, because here in the biblical text, we find the disciples who are experiencing the death of their dreams. We're here right after the crucifixion, and Jesus has just died, and the disciples thought that Jesus was going to be the king who revolutionized the Roman Empire. They thought, the disciples thought, Jesus was going to be the one that puts an end to Roman oppression, but instead, they see Jesus become a statistic of Roman oppression. And what do you do when you see your dreams crucified in front of you? What do you do when the thing you thought was going to take you over is the thing that is no longer? What do you do when it feels as if the dreams that you used to dream, the dreams that you used to dream since you were a child, stop right in front of your face? And before you start thinking this is just a problem with the disciples, because the disciples, when they experience this problem, they start questioning if they made the right decision. This is the rabbi this is the person. Jesus is the person that they walked with for 3 years. This is the person that told them to give up their jobs and he would make them a fisher of men. They invested too much in this dream for this dream to end right here. You've ever been in a place where it feels like the thing you gave up, you invested time, you invested energy, you invested resources into something, and then you look up one day and that thing is gone. And here's the problem, because now the Bible says that Jesus has continued to show up post-resurrection. The Bible says this is the third appearance of Jesus. And some of you are probably asking, how is that a bad problem? Because Jesus keeps showing up and then Jesus keeps leaving. And when you're dealing with disappointment, it can feel as if sometime God is there and then sometime God is not there. And now you're wondering, am I even experiencing God, or is this a figment of my imagination? What happens to a dreamer whose dreams are deferred? Here, I think the Bible gives us a few things, and I'm going to get out your way. The first thing I think the Bible is telling us and trying to help us avoid, the Bible wants you to don't allow your disappointment cause you to make a destructive decision. Don't allow your disappointment cause you to make a destructive decision. Here are the disciples. I want you to get this. Here are the disciples. And the disciples have just experienced God. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. No, you didn't catch it yet. I said the disciples have just, Jesus has just appeared. And the disciple says, I'm going fishing. No, you still ain't catching. Jesus has commissioned the disciples and say, go into all the lands and to preach the gospel and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the disciples say, I'm going fishing. Can I push this envelope even further? You see, Jesus has given them a job. Jesus has given them a role. And the only thing they can think of in their disappointment is to go fishing. Now, here, let me push this for you. Because when Jesus calls them, the first time Jesus calls Peter, he called Peter while he was fishing. And when Jesus called Peter, Jesus tells Peter to give up this habit of yours, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. But the problem is, as soon as the disappointment occurs, Peter runs back to his old habits. And here's the thing, you ought to be careful of going back to old habits just because it makes you feel good when you're disappointed. You got to be careful of running back to the same thing over and over. Be careful of going back to the thing that Jesus called you out of. I don't know who that word is for, but you got to be careful. disappointed that they go back to their old habits. But can I push this envelope further? The Bible says that when Peter says he's going to go fishing, Pastor Chris, the disciples say, I'm going with you. Now, I had a problem with this because all of the disciples were commissioned. And they all knew that Peter was the rock God was going to build a church upon. But when they're disappointed, no one was there to say, Peter, don't go back. Nobody was there to say, Peter, you're the rock Jesus is going to build this church upon. Nobody was there to say, Peter, you don't need to go back to those old habits. That's why you need to surround yourself with somebody that's not going to make you go back to your old habits. I know you're disappointed, but you need to surround yourself with somebody who's going to encourage you and not make you go back to that old habit. I need somebody that's going to tell me, put down the bottle, God have more for you. I need somebody to say, I know you're angry and depressed right now, but joy comes in the morning time. You need to surround yourself with people who will encourage you and not people who will bring you back. Need to encourage you with somebody who's going to encourage you and not bring you back. The problem is we like being in our feelings. We like being comfortable. We like being familiar. Familiar feels good. I know what I can expect from familiar. I know what this familiar has to offer. But you need somebody in your life that's going to look you dead in the eye. And they don't care what position you have. They don't care how many degrees you have. They don't say God has more for your life. I need somebody that's going to look me in the eye and say, Mark, you're going backwards. Put that thing down. I need somebody who's going to look me in the eye and say, I know you're disappointed, but just wait what God has for you. Tell somebody, don't go back. Let me help you make this plain. I have 6 nieces and nephews, and I love all of them. And one day, we lived in an intergenerational household, so I had the opportunity to see my nieces and nephews grow up. My nieces and nephews loved playing outside. I don't know what happened. Now they just love playing on tablets. I don't know what happened. But my nieces and nephews loved playing outside. And one time they were playing outside before Sunday morning, before it was time to go to church. My mother called them in and told them there was time for them to get ready in order for us to go to church one day. Now, my nieces and nephews are obedient little kids, and I appreciate that. And then when they went upstairs and they got changed. They went upstairs, got changed, and then they took a shower, got changed, and came running back down. And before they came running back down, they were headed towards the door. Now, my mom stopped them right where they were and said, where are you going? They said, we changed, we followed your orders, now it's time for us to go back outside. My mother dropped a lesson for them to say that, listen, when you change and when you change your clothes, that you can't go back outside playing in the dirt because you're just going to change and dirty the new clothes that you put on. Now, some of y'all still think I'm talking about my nieces and nephews, but when God has changed you, there's some places you ought to not go back to. When God has changed you, there's some people you ought to not go back to. You just don't put dirt on your new clothes. You just need to make sure that the people you hang around with are the people God called you with. You need to survey your friend circle, survey your Facebook circle, survey your Instagram circle, and make sure that the people you surround yourself with are people who are going to bring you forward, and then people ain't going to bring you back. I don't want you to allow disappointment to make you make a destructive decision. But I also don't want you to allow disappointment to distort your view of God. Now, the reason why we go back to old habits is because when our dreams are deferred and our hearts are disappointed, we want to go back to something that's familiar. We go back because we know what we can expect from it. But here in the text, what's so interesting, Pastor Chris, is that these are professional fishermen. Professional fishermen who've been fishing all their life. Their primary source of income has been being able to go fishing. Now, watch this. They go back to their old habits, and the Bible says they catch nothing. Professional fishermen go back to an old lifestyle that God called them out of, expecting to get the same investment on their return, thinking that they're going to get the same thing they've always gotten into. And Jesus shows up and they don't even recognize him. Now, I want you to catch this. This is the man they've been walking with for 3 years. Every day, every night, every miracle they've seen. And Jesus shows up getting ready to do a miracle and they miss it. They're so caught up in how they feel, so caught up in the disappointment that they have, that they miss when God shows up and about to do a miracle. Can I tell you that it's possible to miss your miracle? Can I tell you that it's possible to allow what you're dealing with to distort your view of God? You can be so in your feelings that you miss how God is about to show up. You come to church with your head down, thinking God not about to do something, that this is just the same Sunday, every other Sunday. No, no, no. Every time you get into the house of God, God can be getting ready to do something new. Don't you allow what you're going through to impact your expectation with God. I wish I had a church this morning who knew that sometimes my heart was troubled, but I came to the house of God and I was expecting some things and God turned some things around for me. Don't allow what you're going through to destroy what you know God can do. You've seen God do this before. This isn't the first time you're dealing with some disappointment. Raise your expectation with God. Come to God and say, I'm not going back the same way. The same way I came here is not the same way I'm going back. Tell somebody, raise your expectation. You gotta raise your expectation of God. The reason why you need to raise your expectation of God, because the Bible says that when Jesus shows up, he showed up in the morning. Now, catch this. They've been wrestling in the night. All night. They've been toiling in the night. All night. They haven't caught nothing in the night. And by the time it gets morning, they still expect it to be the same way. They still expect it to have the same outcome. They still think God can't do anything. But somewhere I've read that we've been indoors for the night. I wish I had a church in here today. Somewhere I went, we've been indoors for a night. But joy comes in the morning time. That every morning new mercies I see. That every morning God's up to something new. And no matter how dark the day is, you better raise your expectation every morning. I know it was bad by the time you fell asleep, but by the time you wake up, you better expect things to have been different. You better expect God to have done something. Don't allow how dark it is confuse you what God can do in the morning time. Oh, I wish I had somebody who could testify right there that I've been sleeping one day and didn't know how things were going to get or change. By the time I woke up, there was an answer on my answering machine, and God had worked something. Fisherman, Pastor Chris. But hustling all night and all day. Haven't caught anything on the left side. I would have just said to myself, maybe, just maybe, I need to experience what's going to happen on the right side. I know that we caught nothing all day and all night. Now, I'm no professional fisherman, but I know something about God's right side. I wish I had a church right there that when you start doing things on your own accord, you need to experience God's right side. On God's right side are mercies forevermore. On God's right side is the Son of Man. On God's right side, you can experience all God has to do with you. You need to stop fishing on the left side and experience God's right side. See, disappointment will make you keep doing the same thing over all night, trying to make something work that something's not supposed to work, and you're not even thinking about what God can do on the other side. You gotta learn to experience God on the right side. On the right, you've been experiencing God on the left side all this time. You've been trying to do things on your own accord all this time. You've been trying to make it work, fishing all night, haven't caught anything, crying all night, asking God when you're going to make it work. And God's just saying, why don't you trust me on the other side? Let me tell you about God's other side. The Bible says on God's other side, when Jesus had just finished teaching and preaching, the Bible says, let us go into the other side. And when they went on to the other side, on their way, there was a journey where the winds and the waves started beating on the boat. And then the disciples didn't know how they were going to get there. They woke up. Jesus says, do you care not if we suffer and drown? And Jesus calms the storm. But what makes Jesus so mad at the disciples is that when he began, he said, let us go to the other side. You missed your shot right there. Because when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, Jesus was giving them a promise. Jesus was giving them a command that I don't care how many winds and waves come on the boat. If I gave you a word, you better just stand on that word and be sure that God is going to get you to the other side. I don't care how many storms is in your life. I don't care how many winds is blowing on your boat. If Jesus gave you a word, you better just stand on that word. Trusting God is going to get you to the other side. Here it is. This is my last point. It's an hour of power. Y'all got brunch plans. Amen. Don't allow your disappointments to quench your discernment. Lord, don't want these glasses to stay. The Bible says in verse 6 that when the disciples cast their nets on the right side, they catch so many fish, they can barely bring it into the boat. And the Bible says in verse 7 that when Peter heard that it was the Lord, Peter left the fish that they had caught and ran to Jesus. Now, I troubled with this text, and I labored and wrestled with this text because it was Peter's idea to go fishing. It was Peter who said, I'm going fishing, and brought everybody alongside with him. It was Peter's idea. It was Peter's disappointment that made everybody else go fishing. But I had to come to the conclusion that Peter realized an important thing. Peter realized where the fish were was not where Jesus was. Peter realized that he finally got something out of disappointment, but then he also realized what he got out of it isn't where Jesus was. And so he had to make the decision, do I want the fish or do I want Jesus? And can I tell you, you can get to a place in your life where you can settle for fish and Jesus be on the other side. You can get to a place in your life where all the things you caught on your own power isn't where God wants you to do. You got to make a decision in life. Do you want fish or do you want Jesus? Do you want what you're disappointed about, or do you want Jesus? Do you want what you're disappointed about to work out, or do you want Jesus? I got to tell somebody, I need somebody that wants Jesus in this place because I'm about to get up out of here. And the Bible says when Peter realizes that Jesus is not where the fish is, he leaves the fishing behind. But Peter says to himself, if the fish aren't where Jesus is, then I don't want the fish at all. And Peter makes that decision, if Jesus is there, then I don't want it. But can I help you? So can I help somebody today? The Bible says that when he gets to the shore, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. Jesus standing on the shore. Can I help you? He doesn't only see Jesus. The Bible says he sees Jesus and there's a fire next to him. I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. Peter leaves because after catching fish,